This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I've been talking every day for 30 years. I mean days. Alhamdulillah, you guys survived somehow. Must have been some of the best sleep you've had your whole life. That's good. Those chairs really help some people. It was just... Iman goes so high, your ruh travels, you know, like, it's great. Let's get a couple of minutes, inshallah. Oh, no. Sure. What's the date 2 Sundays from now? Do you know? July the 24th. What's the one after that? 24th? 24th. Yep. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولقد آتينا موسى الكتاب وقفيناه من بعده بالرسل وآتينا عيسى بن مريم البينات وأيدناه بروح القدس أفكلما جاءكم رسول بما لا تهوى أنفسكم استكبرتم ففريقا كذبتم وفريقا تقتلون وقالوا قلوبنا غلف بل لعنهم الله بكفرهم فقليلا ما يؤمنون ولما جاءهم كتاب من عند الله مصدق لما معهم وكانوا من قبل يستفتحون على الذين كفروا فلما جاءهم ما عرفوا كفروا به فلعنة الله على الكافرين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين ثم ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Okay. So inshallah ta'ala today is our final session. Some of you may be sad about that. I think that's very strange. You should be relieved. Alhamdulillah, we survived 30 consecutive sessions. May Allah Azza wa Jal accept your sitting in the durus and hearing something about the Qur'an. May Allah Azza wa Jal accept it from me, trying to teach something about the Qur'an and study it. And may Allah overlook the mistakes we've all made. Inshallah ta'ala, today's session is a little bit more brief than the usual sessions. I'm going to be going over, hopefully, 3 ayat. And in these 3 ayat, Allah is presenting an overview of much of the discourse on the Israelites. You noticed in the previous passages, as I went through them, as I reached the conclusion of a passage, I'd give you a structural overview. Here's the subject matter, here's how it was covered, here's how it was organized. I haven't gotten a chance to do that with the passage on the Israelites yet, because we haven't reached its conclusion. You kind of have to get to ayah number 120, 121, before you can look back from 40 all the way to 121 and see the bigger picture, and see how it all comes together in beautiful, intricate fashion. In any case, today we begin, inshallah, with ayah number 87, where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ And we certainly had given Musa alayhi salam the law. And so far the only prophet really extensively talked about is Musa alayhi salam. So he's coming back and offering us that gist. But then saying, وَقَفَّيْنَا مِن بَعْدِهِ بِالرُّسُلِ. And we reinforced and we created continuity thereafter, even after him. And you could say immediately after him, and you could also say for a long period after him, with messengers. Now this is a very interesting use of language in the Qur'an. قَفَّيْنَا. قَفَّى, they say in Arabic, بِمَعْنَى أَتْبَعَ, to follow up. Meaning one messenger came, another came, another came, another came. There was this non-stop continuity of prophets and messengers for the Israelites. But the word قَفَّى or قَفَى in Arabic isn't just about following. It's actually about following in harmony. That's why lines of poetry are called qafiya, or pieces of poetry are called a qafiya. Why? Because it synchronizes the number of syllables, how it flows, and it's got this rhythm to it, and it basically, it's like Lego pieces clicking together kind of thing, right? So it's not just that Allah sent prophets. It's the fact that these prophets were so synchronized in their message that they would literally mimic, as far as their character and as far as the fundamental teachings they had to offer people, exactly the same thing. They weren't interested in teaching humanity some new, previously undiscovered, you know, treasure that is now all of a sudden going to convince them of the truth. The essential principles that Allah calls humanity to have always been the same. Nowhere is that more evident, in my opinion, than Surah Ash-Shu'ara, Wallahu A'lam, the 26th surah of the Qur'an. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ. Over and over again, you find the phrase, be cautious of Allah and obey me. Be cautious of Allah and obey me. The interesting thing about that is, that same phrase is used by Nuh alayhi salam, Salih alayhi salam, Shu'aib alayhi salam. It's used by Musa alayhi salam. It's used by several prophets across the ages, across cultures, across languages, that are centuries apart from each other, and maybe regions and continents apart from each other in some cases, and yet they're saying exactly the same thing. That's the idea of taqfiyah, the idea of continuity without a break. And this is actually one of the most powerful evidences used in the Qur'an when dealing and when calling the people of the book, the Jewish and the Christian communities, to the faith of Islam. This is actually one of the fundamentals that's used. For instance, in the case of the Christians, one of the core arguments that rests at the heart of many denominations of Christianity is Jesus is Lord and Savior. And He came, you know, He's the promised Son of God. And He is the greatest event that has ever happened in human history, His coming. And because of Him, the sins of humanity have been paid for and the path to salvation has been opened. You can tell I listen to a lot of sermons on Sundays. But anyway, I do my due diligence on this stuff. But anyway, so if that's the case, if this is such a big deal for all of humanity, isn't it noteworthy that every prophet that came before that Allah sent with revelation should have been telling people about the coming of the Son of God, where all their sins will be forgiven, and even before He comes you should believe in Him so your sins can be forgiven? If this is such a big deal, then everyone before should have been foretelling His coming, and telling it very explicitly and directly. And the Christian will argue, well, actually they did say things like the Comforter or the Upright One, and there are, you know, these kinds of predictions in the Torah, in the Old Testament. There are. But the Upright One is not the same as the Son of God, like you're saying, nor is the Comforter, nor is any of the other, you know, Paraclete, or any of the variations that have been used in the Greek reference, in the Hebrew Bible. They don't ever refer to some partly divine creature that is going to come and save humanity. So we argue that what we're saying about our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is actually consistent, as far as a message is concerned, with what every prophet of the Bible has already said. From Adam alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, what they're calling to as far as a faith in Allah is the same. It's the same God that's being called towards, right? So there's no lack of, you know, there's no synchronization that needs to be done artificially, that we need to tally up what they said and what these ones said and match it together. No. And actually part of the role of the Qur'an is to remove those distortions, those unfortunate lies that were deliberately and sometimes just because of the lack of care over time in history added into the text of the Bible. The things that were said about prophets that should never have been said. The things that were said about their message that should never have been said. And in summary, Allah is saying those prophets are not to blame. That's the people who transcribed their message, يُحَرِّفُونَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ. They edited it after even having understood it. And in one word, he absolves the prophets from deviating from the central message. Like they all stayed on point. Now what's that one word? قَفَّيْنَا. وَقَفَّيْنَا مِنْ بَعْدِهِ بِالرُّسُلِ. We continued them in sync with each other, one after the other, with messengers. Now, the other important thing in this ayah so far is the use of the word ar-rusul, which is translated messengers. And there, of course, in Islamic studies, there's a long debate about the difference between prophets, nabi, anbiya, and messengers, ar-rusul. And some people have argued there's no difference between them. Some people have argued there's a massive difference between them. Some have argued all of them are prophets, because messenger is basically a special role given to a prophet. So when a messenger has a more important responsibility above and beyond receiving revelation, the other way around, when a prophet has higher responsibility, he becomes a messenger. So Nabi and Rasul. Nabi comes from the word Naba, which means news. Anyone who receives news of the unseen, receives revelation, is a Nabi. But a Rasul is a little bit different. It comes from the word Risala. And Risala means a message. And Rasul, another term for Rusul in the Quran, is also Al-Mursaleen, the ones that were sent. It's a little bit, it's a different variation. It's in, you know, it's the ism maf'ul, it's the passive participle as opposed to the active participle, the ism maf'ul, which means the ones that are sent. Now that's a little bit different, so let me compare that for a little bit for you. You have people like Ya'qub alayhi salam, who, if you study the Quran, is not preaching to a nation and warning them that destruction is coming, and if they don't listen to his message, then there are going to be consequences, nor is he showing them miracles, etc., etc., etc. When you study Ya'qub alayhi salam, you're learning about a man who tried to raise good children. And he received revelation, and he was inspired by the fact that his young son, Yusuf alayhi salam, also seems to have the gift Allah has given him, that he's going to be receiving revelation also. Right? Hello? Okay. Okay. So, what was I saying? Something about Islam? Yusuf alayhi salam, yes, yes. Okay. Yusuf alayhi salam, he worked under a king, right? That's what we learned. Fi din al-malik, he worked under the constitution of a king. But unlike Musa, who's preaching to the Pharaoh, Yusuf alayhi salam is actually part of the government and helping out. And there's no mention of him trying to convert. Though later on, there is a reference to it, a passing reference to it in Surah Ghafir. That when Yusuf alayhi salam died, that actually the pharaohs, they even said, لَمْ يَبْعَثَ اللَّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ رَسُولًا. Allah will not be appointing another messenger again. So we think of him as a Nabi all the time, but after his passing, it seems, we learn, you know, from an indirect reference mentioned by the Egyptians themselves, that you people were the ones who said, Allah won't be sending another one, appointing another messenger again. In other words, he did have a message. When he was in a position of prominence, he decided to deliver the message. So he wasn't just a passive, receive the revelation for himself kind of a prophet. Now, the difference between them seems to be very clear in the Quran in some respects. It's not so clear in other respects. It is very clear in some respects. I'll highlight a couple of quick ones. Messengers seem to be people that are on a mission, on a very particular mission to deliver a very particular message to a deformed nation, to a nation that is falling apart. And their job is to actually set the course straight for that nation. And it's also happened that messengers were viciously opposed. They were viciously opposed. And it even came to a point where people tried to kill messengers. But they always failed. Nobody was ever able to kill a messenger. And Allah alludes to that reality in the Quran also when He says, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي. Allah has mandated, Allah has decreed, I will certainly overcome, I and my messengers. And that clearly is a reference to what happens in this world, not in the next. Because in the next world, it is not just Allah's messengers that overcome, it's actually all believers that overcome. And secondly, the idea of ghalaba, the idea of dominance, doesn't fit the afterlife. The afterlife is more about falah, of success. But the idea of overcoming and overpowering and being dominant is a worldly concept. And so when Allah says He's dictated that He and His messengers shall overcome, that it doesn't fit the picture of the afterlife, but rather of this one. In other words, messengers, yes, people tried to overcome them, but the people that did, Allah overcame them. Like in the case of Nuh alayhi salam, those words are so poetic and so beautiful. You know, وَحَمَلْنَاهُ عَلَى ذَاتِ أَلْوَاحٍ وَدُسُرٍ تَجْرِي بِأَعْيُنِنَا جَزَاءً لِمَنْ كَانَ كُفِرٍ. So amazing. He says, we boarded him on. Now you all know he was boarded onto the ark. But Allah doesn't call it the ark. He could have called it al-fulk, and that would have been the ark, and it's done. And it's actually, the word fulk on a tangent is literally an ark-shaped vessel. Falak is actually an orbit that's oval-shaped. Something that's not quite a circle is called a falak or a fulk. So anyway, he doesn't say, you know, that we boarded him onto al-fulk only. He says, عَلَى ذَاتِ أَلْوَاحٍ وَدُسُرٍ. We boarded him on something made up of just planks and nails. Like he literally just calls it a bunch of planks and nails. And why would he say that? He says that because at the end of the day, this ship wasn't meant to survive the kind of catastrophe that was going to hit humanity. It is only, these planks and nails had no power to save anyone except if Allah didn't will. And literally in the language Allah is describing how Nuh alayhi salam goes after every single plank and every single nail, ذَاتِ أَلْوَاحٍ وَدُسُرٍ تَجْرِي بِأَعْيُنِنَا, that sails away under our watch, that floats under our watch. جَزَاءً لِمَنْ كَانَ كُفِرٍ, that's a compensation for someone who was disbelieved in. In other words, Allah is talking about Nuh alayhi salam, that he was disbelieved in as a messenger, so he gets to be rescued. He gets to be dominant, literally, and everybody else is underneath. فَهُوَ الَّذِي غَلَبْ وَهَؤُلَاءَ الَّذِي غَرَقُوا. You know, they were the ones who drowned. So now, so messengers are people that aren't dominated in the worldly sense. If you compare this to anbiya, the Quran actually says in this surah and in the next surah and other places also, يَقْتُلُونَ النَّبِيِّينَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ يَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ. They killed prophets without any justification or without the right to do so. So the idea is now that prophets were in fact overcome in this life. So there does seem to be a difference. For those who argue there's absolutely no difference, I offer yet another bit of, you know, small insight from the Qur'an. مِن نَبِيٍ وَلَا رَسُولٍ. Qur'an will use the phrase Nabi and Rasul together in the same ayah. Neither prophet nor messenger. That's the snippet I'm sharing with you. Neither prophet nor messenger. Or neither messenger nor prophet. When Allah does that, the principle of Arabic rhetoric is إِذَا اجْتَمَعَ تَفَرَّقَ. When two things come together, synonyms, come together, the point is that they're not the same. The point is to highlight that they're actually different from each other. If you call somebody a Muslim, or you call somebody a mu'min, it's fine. But if you say neither a Muslim nor a mu'min, then you're highlighting that there is in fact the difference between Muslim and mu'min. So the same way when you put prophet and messenger in the same ayah, then by intent, purposefully, Allah is distinguishing these two entities. Now in this ayah, Allah is saying, He's not the only messenger sent. We reinforced him with other messengers as well, which means they carried a unique, distinct message. Now how are we to understand that the Torah is the actual message, and that was given to who? Who was Torah given to? Musa alayhi salam. So all the others should have been simply just prophets, not a unique message of their own, but actually as you learn in history, the entire Torah was obliterated. It was completely destroyed, there was not a piece of it left. And Allah sent messengers to rewrite, to restore, like Uzair alayhi salam, Ezra they call him in the Bible, to rewrite the Torah again. Now he's a messenger of Torah again. And then the Torah was so altered that by the time Jesus comes, Isa alayhi salam comes, that he actually, Allah didn't just reveal the gospel to him, al-Injil. Quran says, يُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَالتَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. Allah will teach him the book, the law, the wisdom, the Torah and the Injil. In other words, Isa alayhi salam is a scholar of the Torah from Revelation. He didn't have to learn from the rabbis to learn the Torah. He learned the original, and he could literally hear them recite the Torah and tell them, there's a word you changed, there's a word you changed, there's a law you changed. The actual ayah is like this. That's why they hated his guts, like they really hated him. And can you imagine a messenger who knows the book of Allah, the Torah, and he listens to people who claim to be scholars, recite that same book in a distorted and corrupted fashion, how offended he would be by them. And if you understand that context, you'll appreciate how like not, no holds barred Jesus was when it came to the rabbis. Like he was really offensive. He'd call them all kinds of names that the Quran has spared, and I've made reference to that before. But notice now, the chain began with Musa. وَآتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ وَقَفَّيْنَا مِنْ بَعْدِهِ بِالرُّسُلِ. Okay, lots of messengers came, fine. وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ. And we gave Isa, the son of Maryam, clear, miraculous signs. And we aided him with Ruh al-Qudus, the spirit of the Holy, which the Bible calls the Holy Spirit, basically, right? And this is a reference to Gabriel, to Jibreel alayhi salam. Now, this is interesting on a few accounts. Isa alayhi salam is the only messenger in the Qur'an that is mentioned with his mom. As a matter of fact, he's the only one mentioned with his parent. You don't find Muhammad ibn Abdullah. You don't find that. You don't find Salih ibn, Musa ibn. You don't find that. But when it comes to Isa, to Jesus, he says ibn Maryam. Over and over again. Isa ibn Maryam. Why? And the other thing is for the Arab ear, for the Semitic ear also. When they heard ibn, the next word they want to hear is the name of a man. But they hear Isa ibn Maryam. This is shocker. So you don't say that. You actually are supposed to reference the father. And that's why even the entire name of a nation, it was given by the father's name. To this day, in majority societies in the world, your identity is determined by the name you adopt from who? From your father. So that's why the Israelites are called Banu Israel, Binai Israel, children of Israel, children of the father, right? Israel. Where humanity, one of the names of humanity is not children of Hawa. We call ourselves children of Adam. Even she's our mom, but that's the dominant usage in culture across majority societies in the world. Your identity comes from your father. But Allah goes out of His way to say Isa ibn Maryam, and in this case, وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ, to highlight a couple of things. One, because when she gave birth to Jesus, when she gave birth to Isa alayhi salam, she was accused of having an illegitimate child. And that's the worst accusation you can make against a dignified woman, especially a believing woman. You know, that's the worst slanderous thing you can possibly say. And Allah decided that until the Day of Judgment, the final revelation will be recited. And every time you honor this messenger, you'll have to honor his mother. Like those who tried to humiliate her, failed in such a way that even in this final revelation, every time you pronounce his name, subhanAllah, we say Ibn Maryam. Ibn Maryam, the son of Maryam, subhanAllah. It's incredible. Then there's another interesting side note. Since Adam alayhi salam has come up, and Isa alayhi salam has come up, right? Really, really interesting. There's peculiar qualities of the Qur'an that sometimes just leave me baffled. Allah will say in Surah Ali Imran, He's going to say, إِنَّ مَثَلَ عِيسَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ آدَمِ خَلَقَهُ مِنْ تُرَابْ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. He says the example of Jesus, as far as God is concerned, is the likeness of Adam. So to him, Adam alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam are not that different. There's a commonality to them. And he adds, he didn't just say, Adam is like Jesus. He added, عند الله, as far as Allah is concerned, or with Allah, they're the same. Now, that's an interesting phrase. It occurs, which surah did I say it occurs again? Okay, this is the seventh time that this that Adam alayhi salam's name is mentioned. If you study Quran from the beginning, when that ayah comes up, Adam is mentioned and Isa is mentioned. It's the seventh time Adam is mentioned, and it's the seventh time Isa is mentioned, in order. And if you go past it, Adam is going to be mentioned another 18 times. And Isa is also going to be mentioned another 18 times in an oral tradition. Exactly the number of times Adam is mentioned is the number of times Isa is mentioned, alayhi salam. And Allah Himself says, the example of Isa, as far as Allah is concerned, is just like the example of Adam. Even in frequency, even though they're not next to each other. It's mind-boggling how Allah does that. SubhanAllah. And even that, by the time that statement comes, the number of mentions before and the number of mentions after are exactly the same. Six before and three times that after. SubhanAllah. You know, and I'm curious even about the three times. But anyway, we'll get to that later. وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. We gave Isa, the son of Maryam, all kinds of miracles. We gave him the purest of miracles, self-evident truths, you can call it al-bayyinat also. وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ. This is where it gets interesting. We aided him, بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ, with the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, we know in Islam that the angel that brings revelation is actually رُوحُ الْقُدُسِ. Which means he's the same Ruh al-Qudus who helped Musa. He's the same Ruh al-Qudus who helped Dawud alayhi salam, who aided Uzair alayhi salam. It's the same Ruhul Qudus that helped Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam. It's the same messenger with that same job of delivering revelation. That's what he does. But why specifically highlight him with Isa? Some have looked at the biblical subtext behind this and illustrated that this is actually Allah coming to not only dignify Maryam, because they did a few things, right? They tried to dishonor Isa alayhi salam by calling him an illegitimate child. Of course, by doing so, they're also trying to dishonor Maryam. But later on in life, when they were constantly being questioned about the alterations of the Torah, they started insulting Jibreel alayhi salam. And so I'll show you something that happens. I'll read something off from the Bible to you. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again. This is referring to Jesus. And so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying he has gone out of his mind. So there were people that got so sick they couldn't even eat. Some became mute, some became blind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebul, by the ruler of the demons, that he has cast them out. In other words, Isa alayhi salam cured people, and Quran makes reference to this, he cured people, and the rabbi said, he actually calls on the giant demon, Beelzebul, he calls on him, and gets that jinn to kick out these other jinn. So he's just calling on jinns, he's just a devil worshipper calling on jinns. That he doesn't get help from Jibreel alayhi salam or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gets help from the jinns. And later on, you find in the same passage, truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins. These are the words of Jesus in the Bible. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. And for that they say, he has an unclean spirit. And by the way, the idea of being unclean, wasikh, right, dirty or unclean, the opposite of it, the extreme opposite of it is actually qudus. Holy, pure, clean. Allah calls him وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ. We aided him with the pure spirit. In other words, when somebody says, Isa alayhi salam receives help from a dirty spirit, Allah says, no, that's a clean spirit. Right? So it's actually contrasting their violation against Isa alayhi salam. In doing so, the Quran has done something very important. It's actually pinpointed a problem of the Jewish community as they live in Medina. They're being told, this is not the first messenger you've done a crime against. You're denying the message given by Jibreel alayhi salam the second time. You already did this with Isa. وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ أَفَكُلَّمَا جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِمَا لَا تَهْوَى أَنفُسُكُمْ. Every time a messenger came to you with something your inner selves didn't like, استكبرتم, you became arrogant. فَفَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ. Then a group among you, a group you just call liars. You just demonize them, and you basically delegitimize them and call them liars, and another group you killed. وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ. Now what is this a reference to? It's actually a reference to the rabbis that are now being directly challenged for what they say on behalf of the Torah. Listen to this part carefully. The rabbis were now the authority that speaks on behalf of God's law, the Torah, the book of God. And when they speak on behalf of it, sometimes they passed rulings that just don't have any evidence in the book. They just pass these rulings that don't have a standing. And the common masses of people don't have knowledge of the book to challenge them. They don't have the wherewithal to be able to question that this ruling that you created is not based, actually even contradicts revelation. How can you pass this ruling? Nobody can challenge them. On top of that, they created a culture where the rabbis were actually holier and closer to God than everybody else. So questioning them feels almost blasphemous. It's like you're questioning Allah Himself. To give you a parallel, if you, for example, are a revering Muslim, come to the masjid every day, and you have an imam you have a lot of respect for, and one day your imam just says something crazy. Like he just says something really out there. And the thought comes to you, maybe I should go to him and ask. I don't know if that sounds right, imam. I don't think that's correct. The more qualified the imam is, the more hesitant you will be to say something. The more intimidating he looks, the holier he looks, the more, I don't know, his beard is way too big, I don't think I can. Because if it was like this much, I would have been okay, but it's this much, so which means he can't be wrong. You know. And he's got the Superman thingy on top, so like that's like, we can't, like this, he's practically floating in the air, so I can't really question him. And then when someone does, somebody comes along and says, look, I'm not a scholar, but what you're saying seems to contradict this ayah. Or I don't understand how that can go in line with this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Or how can you say this when the incident that happened in his life was like this? And I see a clear contradiction here. Maybe I'm not understanding it, maybe you can help me understand. If you simply, even in a civil way, in a respectful way, raise that question. What happens to you? Well, two things happen. فَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ That's the ayah's conclusion. Every time they brought he brought you something that your own selves didn't like. Now put it in context. Who's bringing what? Isa was bringing original Torah to the rabbis of the Torah. And he's saying that's what Torah says. And they say, who are you to tell me? Where did you get your ijazah from? I studied under Rabbi so and so and so. I have this many ijazat. I have this many certifications. I'm a qualified alim. You're going to challenge me? How old are you anyway? When did you learn Torah? Well, when he was a baby. So this is not child's play. Well, it's not play, but it is certainly for this child. Isa alayhi salam. He can question you. And when he did, they got really offended. Who does he think he is? How dare he ask these questions? And that's what Allah calls istakbartum. You became arrogant. You became arrogant. This statement, arrogance, is actually here pointed at a corrupt breed of scholarship that cannot stand being questioned or told there's a contradiction in what they're saying. That it doesn't represent Allah's book. That there's a problem. They are closing what Allah opened or opening what Allah closed. You can't restrict what Allah meant to keep open. And you can't open what Allah meant to restrict. You can't do it. And you will be challenged. But it actually hits them personally. It's not a matter of let's get to the bottom of what Allah wants. Me being questioned after my lecture, somebody comes and says, I disagree with what you said here, here, and here. My attitude is supposed to be, here's why I thought it's correct. Here are my evidences. What do you think? Why do you think this is incorrect? What are your evidences? Because sincerely, I want to know how close you and I can get to the truth. Our loyalty is not to our opinion or to our self-esteem or to our reputation. Our loyalty is to the truth. And so if there is truth, and somebody brings up something, somebody says, what about this ayah? And I say, I didn't think about that before. Or I didn't even realize. I'm supposed to change my position. I'm supposed to say, you're right. Or if I know something better, I'll say, well, actually, yes, this ayah, but you're not looking at it correctly. I would look at it this way, this way, and this way. There'll be a discussion. There'll at least be a discussion. But this problem is that of a class of people that are just beyond question. The scholars have said. Why did they say it? What are you saying? What do you mean, why did they say it? What, are you a scholar? You get to say that? So now you're going to be like delegitimized. كَذَّبْتُمْ And if you're in certain countries, then even today, وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ And you're going to get killed. You're going to get killed. There are places in the Muslim world where I probably can't go. I can't. Not because I say stuff, because I ask stuff. Because you're not supposed to be asking. You know? And since the internet is not a place where you can kill people from directly, كَذَّبْتُمْ You just, people dedicate, I don't even care about myself. People send me videos about that. You know what they're saying about you in this video? Like, they have that much time. They dedicated hours to listen to my lectures and find minute number 43, second number 22. He said this. I was like, that's a lot of time, bro. You could have like played ping pong or something. Like you could have physically enhanced yourself in some way or read a book. I read Quran. Why are you so, like, I'm flattered, but I don't have the time to watch an hour long like refutation of whatever. We're supposed to have checks and balances, yes. We're supposed to have scholars, teachers, mentors that can look at what we say or correct us. And, you know, it's a learning process for all of us. Nobody's perfect, right? You know, عَسَىٰ أَن يَهْدِيَنِي رَبِّي لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا Not لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْرَبَ لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا May Allah guide me to that which is closer to guidance, not the closest, because that's even impossible. All we can do is take steps closer and closer, and we're on a journey, you know. And along that journey, it's okay if you say, I took a misstep. Take a step back and say, okay, let's fix it. But for these people, they had to find something to go after Isa alayhi salam on. And they even, in their hatred of him, they wouldn't even spare Jibreel alayhi salam. Now I want to close with this ayah, very interesting ayah. And subhanAllah, that's why I'm a proponent. Some people, you noticed in this series, I quoted a lot of the Bible. I quoted a lot of the Old Testament and even some parts of the New Testament and some extra biblical literature as well. And I feel that's very, very important to do. And some people say, astaghfirullah, he's quoting the Bible. People are going to get confused. Their aqidah is going to get messed up. They're going to fall into shirk. Next thing you know, they're going to wear a crucifix and, you know, they're going to start celebrating. They're going to start coming to Jummah on a Saturday and, you know, turn it into a synagogue. Chill out. Chill out. The reason why it's important to understand the biblical and the Jewish and the Christian and that previous civilization subtext. What is it that they were thinking when they heard the Quran? When the Quran says, مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ, it confirms what they have. If I don't know what they have, how do I know what it's confirming? You see? When Allah says, مُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ, the book came to watch over their books. So if I don't know what their book says, how do I know what it's watching over? How will they know what it's watching over? The comparison, the commonalities between us and the Christian and Jewish people is necessary. There are beautiful commonalities. And then there are some very vivid differences. And those differences need to be brought forward in a respectful way. By quoting their own book so they can also see, here's where we disagree with you. You don't have to agree with us, but you at least now know where we stand. Where our differences are with you. This is one of those places that's just, man, subhanAllah, it's so amazing. وَقَالُوا قُلُوبُنَا غُلْف. Just this statement. They said, our hearts are, now the word in Arabic is غُلْف. And this baffled Mufassirun. Like there's so much commentary on غُلْف, right? So let me go through some of the opinions with you in a nutshell. غُلْف can come from the word غَلَف, which is a wrapping. Urdu speakers here know غِلَاف بَنَا وَا. غِلَاف وَرَا وَا. Right? Like a blanket or something, some wrapping. You can have a ghilaf on a book also. You see those, some of those, especially Pakistani Muslims, they have the wrapping with the sparkly stuff on it. And when you read the Quran, your hands are sparkly for a while, like, and then they have to put it on the shelf up there, right? That's a ghulf also. Okay? They say our hearts are ghulf. What that means, some have interpreted as our hearts are wrapped up. Our hearts are, no matter what you say, our hearts are secure. You're not going to get to us. And that statement, by the way, you're not going to be able to get to me, you know, is a pretty good indication that I've gotten to you. Because you wouldn't say that if you weren't rattled. Like, you don't have to come out and say, you don't scare me. I know, I'm not nervous. What are you talking about? Like, that's a pretty good indication that I got to you. وَقَالُوا قُلُوبُنَا غُلْفٌ. That's one interpretation. But actually what I'm more convinced of this, and there may be a duality in the speech, Allahu A'lam, is that the word أغلف also has a plural, غُلْف. Like أحمر has حمر, things like that, right? Or صفر from أصفر. أغلف is actually used for someone, an animal or a human being that is uncircumcised. They say تُرِكَ حُرًّا, someone left free, uncircumcised. Now why is that important? What does circumcision have to do with any of this? Listen to the words of Musa alayhi salam as recorded in the Hebrew Bible. Here's a translation. Circumcise your heart and be obstinate no longer. Yahweh your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your offspring. What he's saying is, you know, like the ritual of circumcision, to cut off a piece of flesh, he's saying actually that's also a spiritual act. You have to circumcise your hearts, meaning there's a part of your heart that has greed, jealousy, arrogance. You need to cut that part out of your hearts, and that's you're going to be circumcised and purified, sanctified. When you do that, this is basically the Torah's expression for tazkiyatul qalb, cleansing the heart. But when a heart is uncleansed, you say aghlaf. When a heart has not been circumcised, then you say aghlaf. And so when they say qulubuna ghulf, they're sarcastically saying our hearts just haven't been cleansed. They just haven't been circumcised. And this is not a terminology that the Arabs were familiar with. Only the Arab Christians, Arab Jews were familiar with this idea, the idea of aghlaf associated with the biblical narrative. Now if you look at it from the Christian point of view, I read something to you from Musa alayhi salam. Now listen, this is found in Romans. Being a Jew is not only having the outward appearance of a Jew, and circumcision is not only a visible physical operation. The real Jew is the one who is inwardly a Jew, and real circumcision is in the heart, a thing not of the letter, but of the spirit. He may not be praised by any human being, but he will be praised by God. The idea of the circumcision of the heart. And you know what? This was said by Jesus. And when Jesus said it to them, it is as though they mocked it. Like seriously, you think our hearts are impure, and that's why we're not accepting you. And they continue that arrogance and say, well, we're not listening to you, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because clearly our hearts aren't pure enough. We're really corrupt, aren't we? It's like they're listening to all this Quran commentary, and they're throwing in, chiming in on their own sarcastically, saying, yeah, qulubuna ghulf, yeah, what can we do? We're pretty messed up. Eh. And so Allah says, but in fact, لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. You're right. Allah has in fact cursed them because of their disbelief. This is another form of kufr. What's this form of kufr? To celebrate, yeah, I messed up, what are you going to do? Now what? You know how they say, there's a strange saying in Urdu, I'm probably going to butcher it, but سوتے ہوئے کو جگانا آسان ہے. جاگتے ہوئے کو کیسے جگائیں? Somebody's sleeping, you want to wake him up. It's easy. Wake up. How do you wake up someone who's already awake? Yeah, I see I'm wrong. So what? My heart's in queen, yeah. Big deal. You have no argument to make anymore. You have no reasoning will work now. They've already admitted. And so Allah says, fine, you want to be that way? لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. Allah curses them on account of their disbelief. Where did disbelief lie? Inside of the heart. That they themselves declared. فَقَلِيلًا مَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. How few there are that believe. How very few they are among them that believe. And قَلِيلًا مَا can also be a qualitative statement, not just a quantitative one, which could mean how little is the faith that they actually have to begin with, even before making such an arrogant and bold statement. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ. This is the ayah we'll conclude with inshallah today. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. When finally a book came to them, Allah came to them, confirming, مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ, a confirmation for what they already have with them. In other words, if they are well read in the Torah, there should be no doubt left, this Qur'an is a confirmation and an affirmation of what they have. It is the final testament. And so Allah is commenting now, and when it finally came, then what happened? And he stopped and he said, وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And much before this, they used to impose it upon the disbelievers. Now what in the world does that phrase, impose it upon the disbelievers, mean? I'll read some commentary of Ibn Ashur and explain a few implications of this phrase, so you understand what's going on inside of this ayah. اليهود من قبل مبعث محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونزول القرآن كانوا يستفتحون أي يسألون الفتح والنصرة وكانوا يقولون اللهم افتح علينا وانصرنا بالنبي الأمي. Number one implication. يستفتحون means they used to pray for victory. Jews used to pray for victory. How many parts of the Old Testament dedicated to a messenger will come and he's going to speak and his words will be the rod. Like, you know, the Musa staff was the miracle, his words will be the miracle. And he will give justice on the earth. And he will bring victory for the believers. And like passage after passage after passage about the coming of this messenger who will do this for them. And they're waiting for this messenger. And so they used to pray to God because they used to get into fight with Aus and Khazraj. I told you about that yesterday. They used to get beat up from all sides. There were all kinds of calamities. And they used to pray, when is the victory coming, Ya Allah? You said it's coming when that messenger comes. And you said he'll come here. When is he coming? And that's the word yastaftihun, asking Allah for fatḥ. That's the first implication. وَثَانِيهَا كَانُوا يَقُولُونَ لِمُخَالِفِهِمْ عِنْدَ الْقِتَالِ هَذَا نَبِيٌّ قَدْ أَظَلَّ زَمَانُهُ يَنْصُرُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ. They used to say, when they used to fight with the people of Makkah, sometimes they used to get into a fight with the Quraysh and other tribes, they used to get beat up. They used to, you know, take quite heavy losses. And as they were walking away limping from the fight, they used to say, this, by the way, is the age of the Prophet. All the signs are here. He's coming. And when he gets here, we're going to side with him. And God has guaranteed him victory. So we're going to get you next time. And the Quraysh are like, yeah, yeah. You know? And they used to be like, this guy is so coming. We're going to get him back. Don't you worry. And then they have lectures about how the final prophet is coming. This is also yastaftihun, meaning they used to use it to talk trash to the disbelievers when they lost in fights. And the third implication, وَيَتَفَحَّصُونَ عَنْهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَيْ عَلَى مُشْرِكِي الْعَرَبِ. They used to actually know, because I'll actually read further so you understand. وكانوا يسألون العرب عن مولده ويصفونه بأنه نبي من صفته كذا وكذا ويتفحصونه عنه على الذين كفروا أي على مشركي العرب. That they used to actually ask the Quraysh, hey, so there's a guy claiming to be a prophet who's been born already? Yeah, what is, describe him to us. And they would describe. And they would seek out information about this prophet. And they were gathering this intelligence before the prophet even moved. And they were actually coming to the conclusion that that is him. And they're asking not expert sources, they're asking the mushrikun of Arabia who have no loyalty to the prophet. They have no reason to say good things about the Prophet ﷺ. And they're asking them, and they're determining that he is in fact the one that they've been talking about. And so, يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا here means, when finally a messenger came, confirming what is with them. And they've done their investigation. And they were hoping for him to come. And they were praying for him to come. And they used to actually impose on the people who beat them up, that he's coming and we're going to get you back. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا Then finally what came to them, what they could recognize. What they could recognize is what? مَا عَرَفُوا What they could recognize meaning when the Prophet finally moved to Medina. They could recognize him face to face. They could see him in the flesh. They didn't just hear about him doing his operations in Makkah. Now he's in their face. كَفَرُوا بِهِ They openly disbelieved in him. فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ Then the curse of Allah is on disbelievers. Allah is not saying here disbelievers are just anybody. This is a sensitive matter that I want to leave you with, inshallah ta'ala. You're again free to disagree with me. But I have to share what I believe are conclusions based on whatever I've been able to study of Qur'an in the last 16, 17 years. When we study the Qur'an in translation, and we come across the words al-kafirun, or the nations that were destroyed in the past, etc. We tend to hear those words and impose them onto people living in our time. My own conclusions, Allahu Ta'ala A'lam, maybe I'll be convinced of something more tomorrow. But my humble conclusions at this point are, the hypocrites of that time were the worst of all hypocrites. Because they were hypocrites in the face of a prophet. That is never going to happen again. So you will have hypocrisy later on, but it will never match the kind of hypocrisy that they used to have. The evil people of that time were the worst of the evil people you could ever have. Why? Because they were evil in the face of the most visible truth in front of them, prophets and miracles in their face, and they would still reject them. The good people of that time are the best of all times. Why? Because they made more sacrifices and they showed loyalty to prophets against all odds that you and I simply won't ever have the chance to do. So everything that is recorded in the Quran of these people of the past is in a sense either best case scenario or worst case scenario. And what does it mean then for us? How do we extract guidance from it? We learn about their practices, their behavior, and you'll notice drops of that behavior. Not the whole thing, drops of that behavior. Reflections of some of those characters in ourselves and in the people around us. When you're reading about Fir'aun, there's no more Fir'aina coming. There's no more Fir'auns. But you could see some of the arrogance of Fir'aun in yourself. You might be able to recognize it. There are no more rabbis that are going to meet with the Prophet and still reject him. That's never going to happen again. But you might see in yourself learning the truth and still not giving into it, not submitting yourself before it. So we're going to learn this history for the teachings, the wisdom, the principles, the ethics that they carry in them, and see how much of that we can live by in ourselves. I think the mistake is that we read about the Yahud in the Quran and we say that refers to the illegitimate state of Israel and the rabbis that live in Brooklyn, and you know, like, these are two different worlds. These are two different worlds. And maybe some of these ayat apply to one of them, and we wouldn't know, because much of the disease that Allah mentioned lied where? Where did it lie? Inside of the hearts, not on their tongues. You know? فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ Their hearts had a disease. I've met rabbis that are incredibly sincere. One of my most vivid memories in teaching non-Muslims, I was giving a lecture about Ibrahim alayhi salam, and a rabbi, Orthodox rabbi, sitting in the front row, and all I talked about was Ibrahim in Islam, Ibrahim in the Quran alayhi salam, why we do Hajj, and you know every pillar of Hajj is tied to Ibrahim. That's all I'm talking about. This guy's beard is wet in tears. There's no one in the audience emotionally moved, but this guy is bawling in tears. تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ you will see their eyes roll with tears, Allah says. When they hear what they recognize to be the truth, you will see their eyes roll with tears. You'll see it. To this day, you'll see it. So for us to oversimplify this matter and to, you know, curse an entire people or dismiss an entire people, we don't know what lies inside their hearts. Even after these ayat were revealed, there were many rabbis who became Muslim, who accepted Islam. They're not a hopeless people, they're not an evil people, nor is anybody else. Human beings are just human beings. And the ones whom Allah has closed the door of guidance on, that only Allah knows. Even Fir'aun. When Allah tells Musa alayhi salam, go talk to him. He says, لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرْ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Maybe even he will benefit from the reminder. You never know. Allah says, Allah knows. Allah knows he won't listen. He already knows. He could have told Musa alayhi salam, go. But let me tell you, don't get yourself a headache. He ain't going to listen. He's going to drown. But he sends Musa alayhi salam and he tells him, listen, talk to him softly, both of you. قُلَ لَهُ قَوْلَ اللَّيِّنَ. Speak to him softly. By the way, is Fir'aun going to speak softly? No. But you must respond softly to the Pharaoh, to the murderer of children. You must respond to him softly. Maybe something will hit him. Allah knows, but he doesn't give us the license to lose hope in people. Even if they're Fir'aun. He doesn't give us that license. We love taking that license for ourselves. I've, alhamdulillah, arrived at the conclusion of this brief series. I have a few important announcements to make to all of you. The first thing I want to do is thank all of you for the time and the commitment that so many of you made to come night after night after night. So those of you that came every once in a while, I know who you are. No, I'm kidding. But it's an effort and it's a different kind of Ramadan. I realize that. You were hoping to do a khatam and pass ladus out on the 27th and we didn't get to do any of that stuff here. But I do feel very strongly for myself, I do feel that this is a transformative experience for myself. That getting to study the Qur'an in the month of the Qur'an and getting to listen to dars of the Qur'an every day for you, inshallah ta'ala, I hope that it affects you here and it affects you here, inshallah ta'ala. And it creates a love and a desire in you to want to continue the journey of learning the Qur'an. I will be continuing this series at least until Baqarah is done. My optimistic hope is that Baqarah is done before next Ramadan. So we can do Ali Imran next year, inshallah. But I will be continuing it on I believe it's the 24th, two weekends from now. What I'm going to try and do is have these durus on Sundays from 4 to 7 Central Time, inshallah, over here on campus, right here, inshallah, until the auditorium is prepared. I don't know how the broadcasts are going to work yet, but we will make that available on Facebook and let people know how it's going to work, inshallah ta'ala. I do know that listening to a three-hour thing is probably very difficult, but at least the recordings will be there, inshallah ta'ala. The larger intention I also want to share with you, and I need your du'as for this one. This is my third major round of the Qur'an for myself. I taught the Qur'an in its entirety in translation in 2000, in the year actually 2001. I taught it the entire thing, and that was durus like this in Ramadan. I did one juz a night. Yeah, it was quicker, a little bit. But we used to go from 9:30 p.m. to 1 a.m. every night and do one juz. And it nearly killed me, and I didn't do it for a few years after that, because I studied for a juz, 20 pages of tafsir, 20 pages of ayat, not 20 pages of tafsir, 20 pages is like per ayah of tafsir. But anyway, so I did that, and it was a phenomenal experience for myself. And then I attempted to do it again at the Dream Campus in 2012. 2011, 2012, I tried to do it again. And I would do it every Sunday, 5 hours at a time. And it took me 2 years to complete a round of the entire Qur'an that way. That's called the Cover to Cover series, it's on Bayina TV. But over the last 3-4 years, I came to the realization that I need to start over again and study the Qur'an as though I have never studied it. So I went back to certain surahs of the Qur'an and decided to revisit them with no assumptions. Like I don't know this book at all. And as a result, I've done, I think, now 15 surahs, exhaustively. They haven't been posted online or anything yet. But my goal, inshallah ta'ala, is to do this series of an exhaustive study and discussion on the Qur'an, this third round, over the course of the next decade. I hope to finish over the course of the next decade, inshallah ta'ala. And this study, I'm excited about it a lot because it's broken up into three parts. I want to explain that briefly to you guys, because it really is something that excites me a lot. The first part of it is my area of particular interest and expertise, which is the language of the ayat, the way the ayat connect to each other, and the structure of the surahs. You notice we talk about how things are organized a lot, right? So I discover, along with a team of people, that area and study it exhaustively as much as I can. Another part of the Quran study department at Bayyinah is going to look exhaustively at the tradition. What did Ibn Kathir rahimahullah say? What did Ibn Ashur say? What did Razi say? What did Zamakhshari say? What did Jalalain say? What are all these tafsir? What does Adwa al-Bayan say? What does Isan al-Arab say? What are all these sources that are talking about the Quran over the last millennium and a half? What do they have to say about these ayat? And summarizing that and juicing that and discussing that. And the third piece of it, which you noticed in this series also, is the extra Islamic literature. The Bible, the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the extra texts, the sacred writings, the church writings, and some of the even Greek writings and Roman parallels. The stuff that the Quran makes reference to, and if you don't know that background, you won't know the whole picture. There's now dedicated study of that going on as well. So my study of this stuff is a combination of these three things. And then I try to present, inshallah ta'ala. And my hope is that this becomes the most, inshallah, one of the most comprehensive video libraries of the study of the Quran in English in our history, inshallah ta'ala. It's a lofty goal, and I want to build on top of it. So what I want to do above and beyond that, as I build this library on Bayyinah TV, inshallah, my goal is that somebody comes along and says, I'd like to know what the Quran says, but I'm not much of a reader, I'm more of a listener or a watcher. Right? They can go through a brief translation with an explanation. I'd like to dive a little deeper. They could go on a deep dive and just listen and take in 10, 15 minutes a day. It's amazing you guys sat here for an hour every day. It's pretty remarkable, but I don't expect that. Even if people can just be in touch with it a few minutes every day, the purpose of building this like colossal library isn't so you go through all of it. The goal of it is, now you have something some drops to fall on you every day in your life. That's actually all I want, is somebody to be in touch with the Qur'an little by little every day. Because this Qur'an is not about finishing. I don't even know if I'll get to finish. I don't. I mean, 10 years is optimistic. I think if Baqarah alone is going to take a year, then you can imagine. And that's optimistic that Baqarah will take a year. But it's okay, I'm not in any rush. I don't want to finish this quickly. I want to finish this right, inshallah ta'ala, right? And as I go along, when other things come up, I want to be able to incorporate them and really build this beautiful library. In the meantime, what's happening, what I really like to see, is I'd like to see through the foundation that you guys are supporting and have supported so much, to actually let the DREAM program evolve and to be replicated, not just here in the United States, but for it to run in Australia, in Canada, in Malaysia, in the United Kingdom, in Pakistan, in Bangladesh, in Turkey, all over the world, and that this program could now begin to build Quranic study students, and to take some of them that have teaching potential, to reproduce these libraries with original work in their languages. So that there's a Quran study library and a Quran resource for the world over in every language. And they can come to this one central place and be able to benefit from the Book of Allah and its learning in a multimedia kind of way. So that's what's really exciting me personally. That's my personal goal. Now, in the 3 minutes that I have left, I want to share with you some organizational goals. We did talk a lot about the foundation. A lot of you are watching this live on the foundation on bayyinah.org also. There are long-term, lofty vision type stuff that I've shared with you before. I want to share with you what we're going to try to pull off in the next 12 months, inshallah. One of the things that I'm very excited about that I've made a commitment towards is that within the next 12 months, I will be traveling to different parts of the Muslim world and capturing what I feel are inspiring stories. I think it's really important at a time of distress and hopelessness that we go around the ummah and we show people that are doing little things, but they're amazing things. Like, for example, one of the most inspiring stories to me was my visit to the state of Perlis in Malaysia. And this state, each of the states have a sultan, have a ruler, right? The sultan, and his followers, like his entire government body, they literally get on bicycles. This is a sultan, like a ruler, with a palace. Like he's got a real palace. I've been to his palace. And he's got a museum, a family museum next to his palace. So this is legit. But they get on bicycles, 80, 90 of them, and they'd ride their bikes to the parts of the country that has no roads. And they literally knock on doors to find out if anybody's sick, or anybody needs help, or a child is okay, or if there was a death in the family. And they take record of people by checking on them. And then they come, and at Jumu'ah prayer, the ruler is actually in the first row. And I gave the khutbah when I was there, and the sultan was in the first row, which is amazing that he's there. And then after that, they called the people by name that they had checked on, and they had zakat checks ready for them. And they were just like every week. That's what they do. And as a result, because they've done 90 bike runs in 1 year. The first year they did 72, the next year they did 90. I think they broke 100 this year. It's crazy. And I went there and I was like, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. But how come I never knew? And if I don't know, a lot of people don't know. So I want to go with a film crew and actually film the whole thing. And just talk to people and show the beauty of Islam in this little part of the world. It's just so inspiring that kind of stuff happens. You know, I want to go in the middle of like Mexico or Venezuela, where there are pockets of Muslim communities, people building a masjid with their own hands. I want to go meet with those people. And take a Spanish translator with me, inshallah. But like, yeah, I mean, no entiendo más de algunas palabras, but you know, I'll try, you know. But you know, to go around the Muslim world in Europe, there's some amazing things happening in Germany. There's some remarkable things happening in England. Yes, even England, yeah, I know. You know, there's fascinating things happening in Ireland and in Scotland. Some of the most inspiring young people I've ever met, I met in Australia. I want to capture this story because we've seen enough depressing stories of things going bad. I want to literally, I want to go, one of the places I want to go is Trinidad. I don't know if all of this will happen in 12 months, by the way. Some of this will happen in 12 months. One of the places I want to go is Trinidad. The coolest thing happened in Trinidad. I was there and I met the oldest scholar of Trinidad, Mufti, who actually, when he was 19 years old, I believe he was 19, he was actually a Hindu, and his parents were sending him to India to study Hinduism so he could be the grand priest of Hinduism in Trinidad. And so he went to India, and he was walking into the temple where he was going to study. But the door next door was the door to a madrasa. So he went into the wrong door. And he took shahada after he heard the message. And he became a alim, and then he became a mufti, and then he came back to Trinidad, and he's the biggest scholar, and the oldest scholar of Trinidad. Wow. Like, I just want to hang out with him, just catch a story, man. Maybe I even travel with India to him, just show me which door you took. Like, because that's just too cool. That is just too cool. But I think this is actually one of the goals of the foundation, inshallah ta'ala, is to capture the goodness of this ummah. So the most important thing we have is alhamdulillah. That's where the Quran begins, right? Praise and gratitude belonging to Allah. Optimism. You can't praise and thank Allah if you're not optimistic. And there's plenty of reasons to be optimistic. Yes, you'll hear about bomb blasts. You're going to hear about innocent people being killed. You're going to hear about wars breaking out. But you're not going to hear about this goodness. The problem is we don't hear, that's not journalistic worthy. But to me it is. To me this is worthier than anything else. Because this is what angels are recording, man. There's not, CNN's not recording this, but angels are. So we got to go catch that. And put that before the world. And I think what that does, you know, أَدَّلُّ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ كَفَاعِلِهِ. Right? You point this out to people and it will inspire other young people. It will inspire other communities. I want to travel across the country and see the masajid that are doing the best work for youth. Or that are taking care of the new Muslim community the best, etc., etc. And just kind of be a journalist. So I want to do two things in this next 12 months, be a Quran student, and kind of be a journalist for the Ummah also, to capture the story of the Ummah. So make dua that that's something that I'm able to do, and our crew is able to do, inshallah ta'ala, and that they're able to do this with ihsan that resonates goodness and really impacts goodness around the world. Jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you so very much for your support. I think we've reached about 85%. Of our goals, and if one night of Ramadan left, so spread the word if you can, and even if you can't, lots and lots of dua, please. May Allah Azza wa Jalla accept from all of us and make us the generation that is able to change what is in ourselves and what is around us. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Huh? How many what?